I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm just going to share a few verses with you, a couple of verses here. But I am going to ask you to keep your Bible handy. We're going to look at several passages this morning. And I want to just talk to you about this issue, this matter of grace. Unfortunately, we're living in a day when grace is being defined by folks. And they're taking the idea of the grace of God and redefining it where grace is now the terminology that's used for Christians, or at least professed Christians, to live however they want to live. Because we're under law, not grace. That simply is a half statement or a half truth. We are not under the law. We are under grace. There's no question about that. But using grace as an excuse to live loosely is not what the Bible teaches anywhere, in any way, shape, or form. And grace, for some, the idea is that grace is all-inclusive just when you think about being saved. That's all it is. It's grace. We're saved by grace. We are. But it's almost like once we're saved by grace, the grace stops. That is exactly the opposite of what the Bible teaches. Matter of fact, everything that goes on in our Christian life is by the grace of God. And so I want to just look at some of those ideas of grace that we see in the scriptures, starting in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Let me read that down through verse 11, and we'll pray. And then I'll just give you some thoughts about this matter of grace this morning. I hope will be a help to you, because at some point or another in your life, you are going to access or need to access some grace that is available to you, the Bible tells us about. He begins in verse 6 by saying, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." In other words, Christians face some of the same burdens, same problems, same heartache, same challenges, same sickness that the lost world does. Being saved doesn't exempt us from the challenges of this world. You ever hear somebody say, just get saved, all your problems will go away. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Getting saved doesn't remove, matter of fact, when you got saved, it put a whole different target on you. If the devil now can't take your soul to hell, the best thing he can do is make you totally ineffective on your journey to heaven so that you don't have any real impact for the cause of Christ and for the sake of eternity. And so it doesn't exempt us from problems. And he says right there, the same afflictions that are in the world are in your brethren. But verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." He reminds us that God is the God of all grace, and that grace is going to be necessary, number one, for him to get the glory that he deserves, but it also is going to be necessary for us to endure the suffering that will come our way, because he said, after that ye have suffered a while. I don't have time to go into that, but the word suffer, or some form of the word suffering, appears 16 times in the book of 1 Peter. 7 times it is a specific reference to the suffering of Jesus Christ for us. 9 times it is in reference to those of us who are saved suffering in this life, specifically and particularly because we are God's children and for the cause of Christ. In chapter 4 it says, if any man suffer as a Christian, and that's one of the only 3 times the word Christian is used in our Bible. Suffering is a part of life. But he says here, you're going to need that grace to access that grace after that you've suffered a while. The result will be, if you access that grace, that he will make you perfect. That doesn't mean sinless. It means full grown, mature. You'll grow up because of the sufferings that come your way, make you perfect, establish, ground you, make you steadfast, strengthen, make you stronger, and settle you. It's not hard to get unsettled in circumstances and things. And he said, but the grace of God that is available to us, because he's the God of all grace, the result of that grace will be that he will grow you up. He will ground you more firmly. He will give you that strength that you need. And you'll understand a peace and a settling no matter what's going on around us. And so let me pray and we'll talk about seven facets of grace, and I'll get to as many of them as I can. My problem for 40 plus years has been I can take a 4-point message and make a 4-month series out of it. So I'll be as quick and rapid as I can. Okay. Father, thank you for the morning. We ask your blessings now upon this time. Thank you for the privilege to be here with this dear pastor and his wife, with this church family. Thank you for their testimony, their faithfulness to you. And I know that there are many changes coming for them. But Lord, we know that in the midst of everything that is before us, you already have the grace that is more than sufficient to meet every need we have. And so I pray that you remind us of those truths this morning and give us the help that we'll need, the encouragement that we need, or maybe the resource or the reference we need to run to the truths of your word with things that lie before us. And so we ask your blessings now in the next few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. We do understand, and so please don't misunderstand me, but look at Ephesians chapter 2. You're familiar with that passage of Scripture, but I will say if we're going to start a discussion on grace, we need to start with saving grace. There's no doubt about that. That's where it all begins in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. I'll just read this one verse to you. He says this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In chapter 2, he starts by saying, and you hath he quickened, made alive. You've been born again, that you were dead in trespasses and sin, but you've been made alive. How's that take place? You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past, when you were lost, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also, we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He said, all of us were lost at one point. All of us were in that same condition. We were all dead in trespasses and sin. We all needed salvation. And none of us ever need to get past the point of thinking that we're better because we weren't there. The truth is, without the grace of God, any of us could be just as wicked as anybody out there. It is the goodness and grace of God that has reached into our lives and changed us. And he said, all of us were that way. But then he goes on and says, but God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together by Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I think most folks do stop there. I would encourage you not to stop at that, because he does go on and fills in a little blank about what that saving grace should do. He does say this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, he's not saying in any way, shape, or form. It's clear there. He's saying we were dead in sins. We had no hope and no help apart from the mercy and grace of God. And God in his richness and his mercy, he doesn't give us what we do deserve. That's mercy. He doesn't send us to hell, because he extends to us his grace. And through that grace, we accept the gift that Christ paid for on the cross of Calvary. We accept that redemption that he's bought through his precious blood. And by that grace, we're saved. We're made a child of God. We're born into the family of God. And that grace now that has saved us without works, there's nothing we can do to merit it, nothing we can do to earn it, nothing we can do to pay for salvation. It is all of God's grace, God giving us what we do not deserve in His grace. But then He says, but because you are saved, because you do understand that grace, you need to understand that I saved you for a purpose. I saved you to be workmen. I saved you to live for me. Living for God doesn't make us Christians. But when we truly are saved, there ought to not be a question about whether we're supposed to live for God. He saved us to be His workmanship. He saved us for a purpose, for His glory. And we can't bring Him glory if we're not fulfilling that very purpose. And so He reminds us, though, that we are saved by the exceeding riches of His grace. You've heard the acrostic, I'm sure, at some point, maybe many times. God's riches at Christ's expense. That is exactly what grace is. Christ paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Now I sing this new song, Amazing Grace, because Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. And you and I could never pay that. And God reaches down to us and in His mercy and His saving grace provides for us eternal life. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4 that we are justified by His grace. God can look upon us now, justified, never sinned, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is grace. The truth is, if you're on your way to heaven this morning, it is because of the grace of God. Amen. It's not our goodness, it's His grace. But can I say this? Once His grace has come into our lives, it doesn't stop there. His grace doesn't stop at salvation. It's His grace that is involved in every aspect of our lives as well. Not only is there a saving grace, but I would submit to you this morning that God has for us sustaining grace. Look in Romans chapter 6 with me. Romans chapter 6. He has the grace, and the Bible makes it clear in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we're kept by the power of God unto salvation. We're not only not saved by our own power and ability, we're saved by the grace of God, but He's the one who keeps us too. Jesus made it clear in John chapter 10, did He not, when He said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. For my Father which gave them me is greater than all and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Someone said, well, if I'm in His hand, what if I want to pluck myself out? Well, number one, He said, no man. Number two, if you are in, why would you want out? The reason some people want out is because they never really got in. The Bible does say they went out from us because they were not of us. You know, some people have a profession, but they just never have had a genuine possession of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life through and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them because of salvation. But when we are saved, He says this in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What should we say? Okay, we were lost, now we're saved. So now let's just keep living sinful so we have to have more grace. He said, what? What? No, that's you got it all wrong. Verse 2, He said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not? And He goes on and begins to discuss about salvation and all that. And I don't have time to go into all those verses because I know me and I will get sidetracked and I won't ever get any farther. But Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, really, Paul does deal with that subject of when we're saved, salvation doesn't take away this old man. It's still there. We still live in flesh. I'm going to have this flesh till I get to heaven one day. In chapter 7, he says this, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which I would, I find not. So I there's a law present. You know, what he's saying is this old flesh it will always have a draw. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And he's simply not saying that you can't live for God and you can't make the right decisions. He's simply saying this, the Spirit of God who dwells within you and that old flesh nature are going to be in constant conflict within you, and there's a constant war, and you are not going to do right without there being a war with that old nature, with that flesh. That's why we've got to feed our spirit. That's why we have to be renewed day by day, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But God doesn't stop providing grace for us when we got saved. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writing to this young preacher, and he says, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. I'm looking at 2 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy chapter 1, so it should be the same page, hopefully. But verse 12, he says this, and I thank God, thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And then he can't help but just offer up some thanksgiving and praise. He says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul said, look, I had a history before I met Christ, but his mercy saved me. And through the grace that God provided, it was exceeding abundant. It sustains us. Titus 2 and verse 11, the Bible says this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. So grace not only is the provider of salvation, but grace is a teacher. Grace teaches us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He said, you know what? Grace just reminds us and teaches us not only about God's salvation, but the sustaining strength he provides for us to live this life in such a way that we honor God and that he is pleased with our life. And so I believe he provides for us not only that saving grace, but sustaining grace. I wrote down Webster's definition of sustaining. It simply says this, strength or support physically or mentally or spiritually. And God provides that strength and support, which leads me into the next passage. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I believe, again, the Apostle Paul, addressing this matter of grace, addresses this matter of strengthening grace. Have you ever heard someone say something like this? Well, you know, the Bible says God will never put more on you than you can bear. Can I ask you a question? Where? The only verse you can bring to me that says God will never put more on you than you can bear would be 1 Corinthians 10:13. But in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he has talked about all the failure of the children of Israel who have come out of Egypt and into the wilderness and all the things they did wrong. And he said, neither do this, neither do this, neither do this. These are all examples for you. And then he says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. But in the context, that is the temptation of yielding to sin, disobeying God, and doing wrong. But there are other times, if you read in our Bible, even the Apostle Paul says he was pressed beyond measure, distressed, beyond his ability. And one of those examples is here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we know this, the Apostle Paul had some thorn in the flesh. Now, we can speculate about what that thorn in the flesh might have been, but God doesn't tell us, and I think he doesn't tell us on purpose. Because not telling us what that thorn in the flesh was, we can apply it to any aspect of our lives, knowing that that principle that God has provided is true for whatever issue that we're facing in our life, that we are convinced that if that was not there, we could serve God more effectively. We could be more used by God, because that was Paul's argument. Lord, if you would take away this thorn in the flesh, I could serve you so much better. I would be able to do so much more. He was convinced that this thorn was his problem. But quite frankly, the Lord's answer to that was totally different. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now he realizes one of the reasons that I'm encountering what I am with this thorn is because I could have the tendency to let pride step in, and I would begin to look at me better than I should, look at myself more than what I really am, because he does say in another place, I am what I am by the grace of God. And so he's thinking, look, I got this thorn in the flesh. And so he says in verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." So three times, I don't think that means three times he said, "Dear Lord, please take this away." I think that means three times the Apostle Paul set aside some time where he fasted and he prayed and he pleaded with God to remove that thorn. And I'm sure he said, "Lord, you know this is such a limitation on me. And if it weren't there, I could do so much more for you. And I just, would you please take this away?" And three times, whatever period of time it was, three times he's besought the Lord to take that thorn in the flesh away. But here is the Lord's response, verse 9. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." God said, "Here's my answer, Paul. What you need is not the removal of that thorn. What you need is my grace. What I need you to be is weak, so you know that I am your strength. I need you to have no other resource to turn to than to turn to me and know that the answers, the help, the strength, the encouragement are coming from you. Because if I take away that thorn, you might start thinking you could do it without me." Sometimes God sends some things our way to just remind us, I can't do this, but he can. You say, "Wait a minute, the Bible says I can do all things." No, it says I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That is strengthening grace. I don't have the strength. When we were talking briefly with the pastor last night, you know, December 28th of 2018, we had just left our son's house. He pastored in Millbrook, Alabama. We had just left their house 8 hours before, had spent 2 days with them to celebrate Christmas with he and his wife and his six children. And we get 8 hours up the road, stopped in a hotel. I'm texting with him. He's texting back with me. 11:18, he sends the last text. At 11:51, 33 minutes later, our daughter-in-law started sending a text saying, "I just found Jared. He's not breathing. Called 911. He's not responding. Please pray." We didn't see that till a little bit after 12. My wife calls our daughter-in-law's phone, and our granddaughter, her account had been hacked, and she was just, you know, this is not even funny. And so she calls our daughter-in-law's phone, and our granddaughter, Lydia, answered the phone, and Melody said, "Lydia, where's your mama?" She said, "She's with Daddy." And they just left in the ambulance, and all of a sudden we knew it wasn't a hoax. She called my son's phone and my daughter-in-law answered it just after they had come out and said to her, "I'm sorry, ma'am, but he's gone. We couldn't do anything." 35 years old, just about to celebrate his 12th anniversary at the church. 8 hours later, after we're just celebrated Christmas with him, our 35-year-old son stepped into heaven. Can I say this to you? I don't have answers for that. I still can't tell you why. But God doesn't owe me his explanation. He doesn't have to give me. What I need from him is grace. When my daughter-in-law first told my wife, I heard her say, no, no, April, no. And then she said, all of a sudden, this overwhelming peace came over me like I've never felt before. And she stopped, and all of a sudden, I hear this totally calm voice on the other side. I'm laying there already sick to my stomach, trying to figure out how I can fix this, which I couldn't. And I hear her say, April, I don't understand, but it's going to be okay. And we're going to get through this. God has a purpose, and we're just going to trust him. Can I tell you, there are times when you have to have the strengthening grace of God, because the strength to make it won't be within you. You ever come up against something, you just said, I can't do this. Sometimes God looks down and says, that's all I needed you to realize. Now let me help you. And he has for us strengthening grace. And I believe that's exactly what Paul experiences. We could look in 2 Timothy. He talks about that same thing, that we're to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And all. But he gives us that grace. I think in 1 Peter chapter 5, where we already read, he said that he will establish, strengthen, settle you, because he's the God of all grace. I think there is, if I could put it this way, there is a standing grace. God gives us the grace as we grow to take a stand and realize that we're living for him, we're serving him. And though it's not always easy, it is always possible, because he's the supplier of the grace I need. If I could give you this definition, I stop. But grace in salvation is God extending to us what we do not deserve, and providing for us a gift through the shed blood of Christ. But grace in the Christian life is the divine enablement that God gives us to live this life and to live it in a victorious way, in the way that he intends for us to live it, for him to be glorified and we to be helped and us to be used by God to help others. So can I say this to you? Doesn't matter how much grace you need in this life, you're never going to exhaust God's source of grace. And it doesn't matter how much grace I need and how much grace Pastor needs and how much grace you need. You know what? When we come before the throne of grace, Hebrews chapter 4 talks about that. Come boldly before the throne. It's a throne of grace, and you can find grace and mercy to help in time of need. God's got all the grace we need. Aren't you glad we serve a God full of grace? Amen. He is the God of all grace. And whatever you're facing, he's got the grace to handle it. Father, thank you for the morning. Thank you for this time. I pray you bless. Thank you for your grace that you extend to us. Lord, for all that you have done for us, all that you're doing, and what you have in store. And our eyes, Lord, have never seen, and our minds cannot even begin to comprehend what you have for us when you call us home. And so, Lord, we look to you for the grace that we need to live, to serve you, to make a difference for your honor and glory. Go with us now. Bless the day. In Jesus' name, amen.